Yes, this is a nice number this morning, and thank you for coming. Brother Erickson, thank somebody for being awake. There's a man who comes to the meetings, a Pennsylvania Dutch friend of mine. Somebody said, you never sleep when Brother Strauss is speaking. He said, I only go to sleep on the preachers that I can trust, and I know that they're going to tell the truth. So he sits here awake just to check up on me. I was sitting, just opened my Bible, it's a blank page. It's a new Bible, I'm just starting to break in. And just saw this now as I started to open my Bible. I jotted this down last summer during the very, very difficult time of illness. Yesterday, God met my need. Today, He'll do the same. How long will this continue? Forever, praise His name. Now, that's not copyrighted. You can just, if you want, you can jot it down. Yesterday, God met my need. Today, He'll do the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise His name. Amen. Oh, you say amen. I was so pleased last night to meet some folks. You never know how many people come here in an evening service or a morning service who have never been saved. We had folks in the meeting last night who were not saved. And I just felt led to emphasize more strongly last night the gospel. And I think it's going to bear some fruit. Open your Bible to page 1, please. The first chapter in the Bible this morning. Now, there's only one copy of Daniel left in the bookstore. There's only two copies of Revelation. Now, these are twin commentaries, and might be helpful if you don't have commentaries on Daniel and Revelation. Then people are buying this book. I'm glad that you can get it free if you buy two books. But I'm glad that you're buying it. I hope it will be a blessing. As I said earlier and repeat, and I don't apologize for this because the ministry of a printed page is very important. Without books, I never could have gotten started in the ministry. I cut my spiritual teeth on the writings of men like Garvey and C.H.M., Kelly, and Ironside. These were the men who helped me get started. And we thank God for the invention of the printing press and for the writings of other men. And there are people today who never heard of Garvey, Kelly, McIntosh. Young preachers today I meet don't know who Dr. Ironside was. Never heard of him. And so we younger men come along. Now we're older and won't be long before I'll be in heaven. Maybe sooner than we expect. Maybe we'll all go up together. That would be wonderful. You ready?
Yeah.
But to the seven last words of Christ from the cross. Listen, our dying Savior speaks. Nice book to have around. Beginning on Palm Sunday, read a chapter each day, and so-called Holy Week. It's known as that, and maybe it'll be a blessing to you. Now your Bible's open to Genesis chapter 1. Let us pray. Loving Father, we're very thankful that Thou hast brought us to this hour. We are thankful, Lord, for sustaining me through these days, now that the week has past the halfway mark, and we are on the downward side of the slope. We thank You for sustaining us, making this gathering possible, and we pray that Thou wilt continue to give strength and wisdom and selection of material for the remaining meetings of this week. We pray for the dear brother who will come to minister in this place next week. We thank Thee for his life and for his labors and for his love for Thy word. And we pray that the ministry that he brings in the coming week will come to us in the fullness of the Holy Spirit's blessing and power. Thank you again, Father, for the Word, for Thy Word. May it minister to our spiritual needs this morning. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His glory. Amen. I have not selected a series for the mornings here, and I just thought I'd wait on the Lord. And we had a couple of mornings in Colossians 1. And last night I was giving some thought to what I might discuss this morning, and I selected Genesis chapter 1. The book of Genesis is perhaps the foundation of the rest of the Bible. There are things in the book of Genesis that are so essential that you would not understand the rest of the Bible if these chapters were not in God's Word. Just as an illustration, when we come to the end of chapter 2, you have a perfect man in a perfect environment. A perfect man and in a perfect environment. When you come to chapter 4, one of his sons kills his brother. Now how in the world could we account for two sons of Adam going out to their daily work, one killing the other, when in chapter 2 you have a perfect man in a perfect environment? Well, chapter 3 is the answer. You took Genesis chapter 3 out of the Bible, the rest of the Bible wouldn't make sense. You couldn't explain why or how Cain killed Abel when they're the sons of a man whom we see in chapter 2 in a perfect environment, created in the likeness and image of God. See, the rest of the Bible wouldn't make sense. So Genesis is a foundation book. The word Genesis means beginning. It's the record of all the great beginnings. The beginning of the physical universe. The beginning of man. The beginning of Satan and his functions in the earth. The beginning of sin. The beginning of the plan of salvation. The first prophecy of the coming Messiah and Redeemer. This is all in the first book of the Bible. And another thing to observe is that in the book of Genesis, the existence of God is assumed. It is asserted, but it is not argued. It simply begins, in the beginning, God. It doesn't argue for the existence of God. It merely assumes it and asserts it. So it's a great book. It's not a text on geology. It's not a text on archaeology. It's not a text on astronomy. These are advanced subjects in science, and the Bible doesn't claim to be a text on these books, on these subjects. But what you find in the Bible is true, every word of it. And it's a blessing to look at this first chapter. It's the foundation chapter. I've used this a number of times in high school meetings where I've been invited to speak to a high school and find it very helpful to young people. And it's a great help to me. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Okay, let's look now at Genesis chapter 1. The Bible begins with this statement, "In the beginning, God." Now, this is the book of divine sovereignty. Here you see God in control. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, verse 1 tells us how the physical universe came into being. There are some so-called Christians, and they might be Christians, who believe in what they call theistic evolution. They believe in evolution, but believe that God did it that way. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you begin with theistic evolution, where are you going to stop? No, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And by the way, did you know that Genesis tells us how God did it? It's so simple that we would stumble over its simplicity if we weren't careful. Well, let me show you how God created. Let's look at the whole creation story first. You have the physical universe in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, all physical world stuff and matter. The next time the word create appears is in verse 21. And God created, there you have animal life. Plant life would be included in verses 1 through 20. In verse 21 you have animal life. Now watch. That which you find in verse 21 did not evolve from that which you have in verse 1. You see, the animal life in verse 21 is a separate and distinct act of creation on a separate and distinct occasion. So you can't even read evolution into this if you understand the word create. Then the only other time that the word create appears in chapter 1 is in verse 27. So God created man. Now what you have in verse 27 did not evolve from verse 21. We wonder why so many of our youth today behave like animals. It's because they were taught in school that they came from animals. Very important to know where we came from. This is basic because if we don't know where we came from, we'll not know what we're here for. It's important to know where we came from, and when we realize that God created us, then we discover that there's a purpose behind God's creation, and that we're here for a purpose. We're not pieces of driftwood on the sea of life. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. We must know where we came from, and I try to press and impress this upon young people today. Hey, get it straight, dear young person. Know where you came from. God created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And there was a plan and a purpose behind God creating man. And so you have this threefold appearance of the word create in Genesis chapter 1. And it just knocks into a cocked hat this ridiculous idea of evolution. You couldn't make a monkey out of me no matter how hard you tried. You just couldn't do it. Some of your ancestors might have hung by their necks, but none ever hung by their tails, that's for sure. That's so clear in Genesis chapter 1. So important that we teach this to our youth today. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty, the basics, the foundation. This is the book of divine sovereignty. It's the foundation of all of life. When I was in college, I had to take a class on philosophy. And the professor used a textbook called The Philosophies Men Lived By. And it was a condensation of 10 of the famous philosophers, going back to Plato and Aristotle and Descartes and Spinoza, and coming down to some of the modern philosophers. We had to read the book, and then we had to give a report on that book. And as I read those 10 chapters, and each chapter was a condensation of the philosophy of each of those 10 men, as I read that book, I discovered something, that there were three basic things with which the philosophers grappled. One was origin. Origin. Before the printing press, there were ancient philosophers that would sit, and they were called armchair philosophers. They just sat to reason and to think and to muse. And they would gaze out into the vast expanse of God's starry universe and sit there, and the question was, how did it all get here? Origin. That's a major philosophic issue today. Origin. How did it all get here? One of my programs that I looked at during my illness was the National Geographic films, which are very wonderful to look at, but in every one of them, it's obvious that all the editors of National Geographic have to be evolutionists. And they say, now, this was here 180 million years ago. I say, how do you know? Where'd you get that information? Prove that to me. I don't know how long it was here, but to make statements like that, we have to be very careful. Extremely careful. And I learned that all the philosophers grappled with this idea of origin. How did it get here? And the second issue with which they grappled, and all the philosophers wrestled with this, is what is the purpose of it all? And we're discovering more and more and more of the vastness of this universe. One of the astronauts, when he came back from the moon, he said the greatest discovery that he made is the orderliness of the universe. There's an orderliness about it. God's controlling it. God not only created it, God controls it. And what's it all about? What's it here for? It's so vast, there has to be some reason for it. So you have origin, and then you have purpose. And then the third question that all of these philosophers grapple with is, how will it all end? What will the consummation, what will the end be? Destiny. So you have origin, you have purpose, and you have destiny. Now, dear people, this is a basic fundamental of life. Origin, where did I come from? Purpose, what am I here for? Destiny, where am I going? This is so important. It's essential, it's basic, it's foundational, it's fundamental. And it's all here in God's Word. How did God create this? This is so simple. Don't stumble over this. Brother Erickson and I were just chatting a little bit, and I asked him a question. I said, don't you believe that the high water mark of great preaching and great teaching is simplicity? People should know, I should know what I want to say, and I should be able to say it simply. One of the things that I admired about the late Dr. Ironside was his simplicity. The man was profound, and yet he could get up and speak, and everyone in the audience could understand what he was talking about. Now, don't stumble over the simplicity of this, but please notice verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a firmament, and it was so. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. And God said, I hear you have plant life. How did it come into existence? God said. How does the verse end? And it was so. Verse 14. And God said, now you have the planets and the planetoids and meteors and meteorites, the so-called stars, sun, moon. God said, let there be lights in the firmament. In the end of verse 15, and it was so. Now, can I reduce that to a simple minimum? Are you ready? How did it all happen? God merely spoke it into existence. Now you say, Brother Strauss, that sounds so simple. Does the rest of the Bible teach that? Well, let's look. Let's see if it does. Turn with me now to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. You found that 33rd Psalm, you'll be wanting to mark a verse or two in your Bible. Psalm 33. I think there are two verses there that I looked at last night. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them. That's what Moses wrote there in Genesis. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God said, let there be light. Sun, moon, stars, meteors, meteorites, planets, planetoids. God spoke them into being. That's what the Bible teaches. There's no contradiction, no inconsistency. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Look at verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, that's simple, yet that's profound. Now, beloved, you take that by faith. The writer to Hebrews said, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the what? The Word of God. Now, you take that by faith. You say, that's so difficult to believe. Well, the new birth is very difficult to understand. But the Word of God declares it, so because God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Now, that's just too simple for philosophers, for educated people. By the way, we have the last report that I read, that there were 3,000 known people with a PhD degree, that's a high degree in America, an earned PhD degree, who are out of work and have had employment but couldn't make it. When I think of that, I think of dear Vance Havner's comment. He said, we're living in a day when we have more educated ignorance than we've ever had. I think we can become educated above our own intellect. Knowledge is one thing, but wisdom and the right use of knowledge is something else. Anyone can have a string of degrees, earn degrees, but not be very wise and not be very capable of doing a job in any area of life. There are thousands of people with earned PhD degrees who cannot get a job. They have the knowledge, but they don't know how to use it. And we just take this by faith. There's a, by the way, I didn't give you that scripture, but Hebrews 11:3 is very important. Hebrews 11:3. I have another psalm that might contain something here. Just before you get toward the end of the Psalter, look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148. When you found that, see if... Yeah, there it is, tucked away in verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. He commanded. What's talking about here? Well, praise the Lord, verse 1. Praise him, all ye angels. Praise him, all ye his hosts. Praise ye him, sun, moon, stars. Praise him, heaven of heavens. And ye waters that be above the waters, let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. That's what you just read in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and it was so. Now, if you go through Genesis chapter 1 carefully and meditate on all those verses where it tells us how God brought all of this into being. He spoke, and that's the way it happened. Now, there's another interesting thing in Genesis chapter 1. And you want to note these verses. In verse 5, at the end of the verse, we read, in the evening and the morning were the first day. At the end of verse 8, the evening and the morning were the second day. See that? The evening and the morning were the second day. Underlined in your Bible. Then as you go through, verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. Right on through the scriptures, and this is what you'll find. Fourth day, verse 23 to fifth day. Now the question arises, are these days long geological ages? Is each day a long period of time? Or are they solar days as we understand the day to day of 24 hours? What kind of a day is this? Now there are people who just cannot conceive in their little puny minds, they have a brain the size of a pea, they just cannot conceive that all this happened in literal 24-hour day. I say impossible. That's unreasonable. The Bible is a miracle book, and it's full of miracles. And the miracles of God are not reasonable. You cannot rationalize them. I am still baffled by the mystery and the miracle of the new birth. But thank God I know I've been born again, but I can't explain it. I can't explain all the biological steps and processes, how I got here, how I came into this world, my physical birth. I can't explain that. That's a miracle. The whole thing has mystery and miracle attached to it. And what about these days? Well, you go to the Bible for the answer. The Bible is a self-interpretive book. The Bible explains the Bible. So I can't argue with the so-called intellectuals. I can't argue with these people with a philosophic, rational mind who have to see everything and understand it before they will accept it. I just take them to the Word of God. Now turn with me to the book of Exodus, if you will, please. The book of Exodus. We have in Exodus chapter 20 a record of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. I'm going to begin reading with verse 8. By the way, this commandment in verse 8, you listening? I know Brother Wilmer is. This commandment in verse 8 is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament. Now, I don't want to be unkind, and I'm not going to take a name at people. It's not my policy. I try to be positive in my ministry, not negative. But Seventh-day Adventism doesn't have a leg to stand on. You cannot find this commandment reiterated in the New Testament. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want to ask you a simple question. Is this day in Genesis chapter 20 verse 8, in the life of the nation of Israel, is that a literal 24-hour day, or is that a long geological era made up of millions of years? Which is it? Will have to be a 24-hour day. Speaking to a people who wouldn't live many years, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a 24-hour day. Now, look at verse 9. Just watch the word days. 6 days shalt thou labor. Now, are those days long geological ages, or are they solar 24-hour days? Well, they would have to be 24-hour days. No man could work for hundreds of thousands of years. He's not going to live that long. Verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Now, is that a literal day as we understand today, or is that a long geological age? Well, you know it has to be a literal day as we understand today. Now look at verse 11, and the Bible will tell you what the days in Genesis chapter 1 were. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Now, in the context of Exodus chapter 20, they are literal days. How can anyone in good conscience, and with sound reasoning even, come to verse 11 and suddenly make that to be long geological ages? No, can't do that. That would violate any basic principle of hermeneutics, interpretation. You can't do that. The days in the context are all the same, all the days. So God spoke the world into them. God said, and it was so. Now there's another precious thought in Genesis chapter 1. And I think you'll be able to see, as you study this, how important this chapter is. Why it is here in the beginning of the Bible. Why it's placed first in the canon of Holy Scripture. It's basic, foundational, fundamental. How did I get here? What am I here for? Where am I going? Origin, purpose, destiny. Now it deals with something else that, in my judgment, is very, very important. It's the little phrase that appears not less than 9 times after its kind. After its kind. Look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. Now what does that mean, after its kind? Everything reproduces after its kind. You cannot plant a plum tree and hope to get peaches or pears or apples. Now you can graft citrus, a variety, into one tree. I saw a tree here in Florida that grows grapefruit, oranges, and lemons, all in one tree. But that's the same kind. That's a citrus. That's all in one family. You can't do that with every kind of fruit. That's reproducing after its kind. That's all one family. Everything reproduces after its kind. And you keep on reading down, and everything is created or reproduces after its kind. Look again at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. You cannot cross. You cannot breed a goat with a pig or vice versa. Everything reproduces after its kind. Now you can breed a mule or a jackass to a horse. That's one species. No problem with that. But you can't breed horse and cow. Everything reproduces after its kind. Can't you see, dear people, that this is a barrier over which the evolutionists can never cross? They can't get over that barrier. Everything reproduces after its kind. You have generation, and then you have degeneration. Man is not evolving, he is devolving. We're not getting better. Oh, we're getting smarter intellectually. We're discovering things. My, we've got it all now. We can go into outer space. We've got computers. But that hasn't improved man any. The world's in worse situation now than it's ever been in my 76 years. I have never known world conditions as rotten as they are now. Not in my lifetime. You say, Brother Stauff, will things get better? No. If I understand the scriptures for what they mean and say, our Lord's teaching in Matthew 24 and 25, Paul's prophecy when he wrote to Timothy, the situation will become increasingly worse, not better. The Bible predicts that, makes it very clear as we approach the end of the age. Demonic activity will be on the increase. All man is degenerating. Everything reproduces after its kind. And mankind cannot improve as long as he is in Adam. We've become increasingly worse. We're discovering more ways to violate the law. And to be clear, man told me, he works for the Internal Revenue Service. I used to call it the Infernal Revenue Service. But I'm thankful to pay my taxes. I'm not happy with what they do with the money. That bothers me sometimes, but I'm glad I'm able to pay my taxes. He said to me, I was complaining about all the laws. I said, my, it's impossible for the average person to make out their income tax. He said, all these new laws would drive you up the wall. And he said, you know why we have them? And I said, no, I'm not sure. He said, because of dishonest people. He said, all these laws have to be made because somebody is always thinking up a way to cheat the government, to beat the government. And he said, they have to bring in these laws. Now, whether that's 100% accurate, I don't know, but I think it does make some sense. We're degenerating. Everything reproduces after its kind. You can't read evolution into the Bible, dear people. If we came from apes, why is it that apes reproduce apes? Why can't you take the sperm from a male ape and breed with a human female and vice versa? No way! Everything reproduces after its kind. There's a barrier that evolution cannot hurt. Do you see how important page one is in your Bible? And do you see how simply this can be taught to our youth today? And I think the Spirit of God would use page one in the Bible to straighten out a lot of young people, because the Word has power. Maybe not all who hear it will believe it, but some will. Well, it's 10:15. I just got refreshed in this chapter last night, and I said, hey, pass it on to the dear folks there. They're not evolutionists, and they believe what the Bible teaches, but I think it's good to hear it again. Amen. Thank you again for coming. God bless you. Pray for the meeting tonight. I'm halfway along now, and I'm not bragging now. I'm just thanking God, but I'm feeling good. And I'm just praising the Lord for letting me come. It's been a good week for me. I don't know whether I'll tell Elsie this or not. I'm not sure when I get back, but I think it was good for me to get away. Not to get away from her. Don't misunderstand me. I love her and I enjoy caring for her. But I think we both needed this change. So if you find yourself getting a little itchy with one another and you start picking at one another, you folks have been married a long time, take a week off and go somewhere without him. And let him get his own meals, and when you get back, he'll appreciate you more. Well, let's pray. Loving Father, how we thank Thee for all the blessings of Thy Holy Word, the blessings of Bible reading, the blessings of Bible study. How refreshing. We thank Thee for the truth blessed to the hearts of all who gathered this morning. We pray for the meeting tonight, dear Lord. Oh, how we're going to need Thee. And we thank Thee in advance for the promise of Thy presence, for the promise of Thy provision, and for the promise of Thy power. And we're looking forward to Thee for the meeting tonight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.